our whole discussion, everything we've talked about over the last several weeks has been speaking the truth in love. I think it's entirely appropriate that before we end this discussion, that we have a discussion dealing with what I have termed or what I have called coarse discourse. Coarse discourse. What I mean by that is the public conversation in our culture today and what it has come to. I wish that everybody's world was like Drew's world. Drew came home today. Ginger told me a few moments ago. So Drew came home today and said, "Mama, somebody said the S word at school today." And she said, "Well, what's the S word?" He said, "Stupid." And I wish everybody's world was that innocent. The fact is, though, that is not the case. And the public conversation, whether you're talking about the airways, the media, the entertainment, whether you're talking about the office talk or talk across the break room table or in the classroom, has become more and more coarse and harsh and lewd and even obscene. And so how does a Christian live in that? How does a Christian deal with that? How do we address that? What do we say with that? There's one verse that I just want to ask, a keynote verse. It's Matthew 12 and 34. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. That kind of frames this whole discussion that we're going to have tonight about coarse discourse or harsh conversation. It is Matthew 12, 34, and says this: "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." There it is, isn't it? I mean, you can explain everything else. You can explain background. You can explain culture. You can explain what is accepted in the culture. You can talk about somebody's history and what they were brought up in. And you can give all kinds of explanations. But there still is this scripture: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, when the mouth opens up, the heart flows out. And what is in the heart flows out. And that is kind of the basis for everything that we want to talk about tonight. Certainly you have noticed how coarse or harsh the discourse has become in our culture. The collective conversation in our society ranges from harsh to crude to outright vulgar. I'm talking about public conversation too. You have to have noticed that there's no subject or topic that is too sensitive, no personality that is safe, no person that's immune, no language that's out of bounds, no subject that's embarrassing for our conversation. It's all included, and it just seems to be that way. Any propriety, any sense of good manners seems to, or any sense of respectability seems to have long been gone from the public dialogue. So what do we do with that? How do we cope with that? Should you say something? Should you just ignore it? How do you relate to that? Does it matter anyway? Tonight I want us to talk about that just a little bit and just give you some examples and some things. First, let's start with some examples of what I mean when I say coarse discourse or harsh conversation. Here's some examples. In fact, there are many things that we could add. These are four or five that I think are prevalent. They are the most pronounced in our society today. The first of these examples of coarse discourse is profanity. It just seems today, and profanity has always been around, but it just seems today that profanity is more prevalent, and the use of it is freer than I remember it being. By profanity, profanity by definition is characterized by that which has an irreverence or a contempt for God or for society's principles. In other words, it is irreligious and it is irreverent, whether you're talking about to God or whether you're talking about to society's accepted norms. This is conversation that has no regards for accepted norms. It has no regards for what is accepted. The problem in our society today is the accepted norms are gone. It seems that due to entertainment, that the public discourse, the norm, what is accepted, is just has just widened in a huge way. And so profanity It's just used in our society just as common everyday language. In fact, there was an interesting thing when I was studying for this. There's an interesting thing about the in the Knaves Topical Bible when you talk about conversation or profanity in particular. There was something interesting about it. Knaves describes profanity in the context of blaspheming God. Now, I'm not defining profanity as blaspheming God. What I am saying is that according to the Bible dictionary, there is something profane. When something is profane, it demonstrates this disregard and this disrespect for God, for holiness, or for accepted norms. That's what makes it profane. And in biblical times, it was actually equated with blasphemy against God because it was so disrespectful. It gave such disregard for God. I think many who are prone to profanity today, and this is just my thoughts here, are not so much acting out against God as much as they just don't think about God at all in their conversation and what they talk about. To illustrate that, let me give you, and many of you probably have experienced this, a conversation is going on in another office or another room, and it is profanity laced or profanity filled, and you let a preacher walk in the room, or you let someone who is a strong Christian and they're known to be a strong Christian walk into the room, and oftentimes what will happen, the whole tone of the whole conversation will change. What has just happened? They were having a profane conversation, a conversation that had disregard for God and disrespect for who he was. And then when a representative of God or a representative of Christian norms or societal norms walks into the room, then oftentimes they will change their whole tone. Profane, it is this intentional or unintentional irreverence to God and to others in speech. I think that's one of the ways that the conversation has become more coarse or more harsh in our culture today. Another thing is, another area that is so prevalent, I think, is vulgarity. Now, profanity and vulgarity are two different things. Vulgarity is oftentimes filled with profanity, but they are two different things. Vulgarity is that which is indecent. It is lewd, and it tends toward that which is obscene. It's not just profane, it's not just profanity, but it's obscene. It is a type of conversation that is often sexually sordid. Today, have you not noticed this? Today, people talk about things publicly that years ago we would never have talked about, and yet it's just casual conversation. They are free to discuss their sex lives are on public display. You know, they go out and party and wake up with whoever or how many ever, and it's just conversation the next day. What is that? That's vulgarity. That has become an accepted norm. I don't think that's a good thing. I think for society that's a bad thing. I think society is demeaned and lessened when the conversation, when the public discourse becomes so coarse, so harsh that vulgarity is just an accepted thing. This is true, and this seems to be true whether you're talking about the locker room, or the break room, or the classroom, or the executive boardroom. It just seems that vulgarity has seemed to have just come through our society. And I'll be honest with you, I think entertainment has a lot to do with this. Entertainment has idolized vulgarity and vulgar acts, and therefore I think it has a lot to do with, because nothing's sacred anymore. Nothing's intimate. Nothing so intimate that it can't be shared anymore in the public discourse. And the private moments of life have become public conversation without any hint at all of shame. In fact, someone said America has lost its ability to blush. I think that's true. I think there's much that's true in that. In fact, Gregory the First said this: when a girl ceases to blush, she has lost the most powerful charm of her beauty. I think there's truth in that. And I think vulgarity in our society as an accepted norm has become part of the public discourse. There's a second type. It is kind of related. In fact, you might say it's a subset of vulgarity, but I'm going to treat it separately because I think most Christians accept profanity and vulgarity, whether we define it quite the same or not, most Christians accept profanity and vulgarity as being out of bounds for Christian conversation. But there's a third type that I think a lot of people don't think so much about, and it's what I call coarse jesting. It's what the Bible calls coarse jesting. By definition, coarse jesting is basically crude joking. Crude joking. Let me read for you. It's from Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read for you what Paul says about crude joking. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Let me begin in verse 3. He says, "But all fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints." And as was, he says, you put that aside. Don't let it even be named among you. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. But rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ, or in God. Do not let empty words deceive you." And do you hear what he's saying there? Coarse jesting. Coarse jesting is crude joking. It is telling or listening to or participating in that off-color joke. That humor that degrades another person, oftentimes, especially in a sexual way. In fact, there's something interesting about the wordage when you define coarse jesting. The word there, coarse jesting, in Ephesians, actually comes from a brace word that means well turned or well twisted. In other words, coarse jesting or crude joking is typified by that individual, and you've been around them. You know who I'm talking about. Some names, some faces are probably propping up to you right now, that take anything and make it ugly. Any comment, any conversation, and make it sexual. Make it ugly sexual. I used to work with a guy years ago when I was interning doing my pharmacy internship, and I won't call his name, but it didn't matter what you said. It didn't matter. You could be talking about drugs or you could be talking about the cafeteria menu, and he would find something sexual and ugly to say about it. Do you know what I'm talking about? You understand what I'm saying? That's coarse jesting. Here's the thing that's alarming is that many Christians don't see a problem with that. Many Christians don't see and they'll laugh at the joke as much as anybody else, and it's coarse discourse. It is harsh conversation. It lessens our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, and to what God is saying in our lives. In fact, the Bible actually says it is, I quote here, not fitting for the Christian. Coarse jesting is the stuff that Saturday Night Live is made of. That if that frames it for you, Saturday Night Live and late night television is made. This is the stuff of late night television. The problem is it has become noonday conversation. It's not late night conversation anymore. It's noonday conversation. Another area, and there are five of these. Like, these are three of them, and again, these are not all of them. This is just where it is most prevalent. Another area, and I think we see it alarmingly. We see it more today than we've seen in my lifetime, is hate-filled speech. Hate-filled speech. And when I say that, that's a broad definition. But what I mean by that is both hate-filled speech in the sense of that which is public or political or religious motivated, as well as there seems to be little restraint today in people voicing their hatred for one another. Whether you're talking about in a marital relationship or whether you're talking about an employee of a boss. In fact, something that's been fascinating for me to watch over the past, I would say, 3 to 5 years, it has been the way the workplace has reacted to Facebook and to employees' postings on Facebook. And employees feel the right and ability to vent anything they want to vent on Facebook and dare employers to make any response to it whatsoever. In some cases, employers, they've fired people over Facebook comments. And what it's hate-filled speech. And I think it hardens our hearts toward each other. It hardens our hearts toward the person that we're speaking about, whether it be a spouse. Some marital relationships have become so difficult that they've become hate-filled. And what is that? That hate speech, what is it? Well, it hardens your heart toward your spouse. Or some working relationships have become so difficult, whether it be with a coworker or whether it be a subordinate or whether it be with a boss. And when you speak hatred over them, it hardens your heart toward that individual, toward that person. It's interesting, this speech, whether you're talking about broken relationships or divorces, or whether you're talking about, unfortunately, many race or ethnic conversations are still hate-filled, and that's a sad thing. But listen, the two places where hate fills the air the most, I think, are politics and religion. And isn't that fascinating? And oh my goodness, and if you ever combined politics and religion, then it certainly seems to become hate-filled. And in fact, now if you think hate speech or hate-filled speech, in other words, what's famous in America is I have the right to say what I think. No, you have the right to think what you think. But you do not have the right to say what you think. Now, you say, well, no, wait a minute, in America, we got the First Amendment right and so forth. I'm not talking about Americans, I'm talking about Christians. James says, in fact, there's a fallacy, and I've got a whole series that we need to talk sometime about the tongue. But let me just give you one insight here. There is this lie that the church, the Christian world has bought that, well, if you think it, you just as well say it. In other words, that you're just as guilty. If you think it, you're just as well saying. That's a lie. James says exactly the opposite. James says, strong is the man who has the thought but refrains the tongue and tames the tongue. So it's just the opposite of what we might think. And hate-filled speech oftentimes falls into that. Now, to demonstrate to you how seriously Jesus took hate-filled speech, do you remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5? Do you remember that Jesus was taking, and he was using a very popular teaching technique in the fact that he would take something that everybody knew was wrong, and then he would equate it with something that everybody accepted as either right or not so bad, and by comparing them to each other, he raised the standard. Remember, we talked about this when we were talking about lust. You remember, everybody in the biblical times accepted that adultery was wrong, but they kind of looked over lust, and what did Jesus do? Jesus said, well, look, if you lust on a woman with adultery, look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery. And by using that teaching technique, what did he say? He raised the standard. He said, look, don't live to the low level, live to the high level. Well, guess what? He did the same thing with speech, and here's what he said. He said, you say it is wrong to murder, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, you fool, is in danger of counsel. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell. What is he doing there? And you have to remember now what he's doing. He's using this teaching technique. In essence, what Jesus is saying is this. You condemn a person for murder, and yet you murder with your words, your hate-filled speech. He equated the two. In other words, he said, that's how powerful a weapon the tongue is and words are. And so we have to be conscious of hate-filled speech. So while we talk about profanity and vulgarity and coarse gesturing and hate-filled speech, those are four areas where I think it's prevalent in our society today. The last area I want to mention before I kind of turn the page and go in a slightly different direction, I think the last one is the most corrosive one of all. Now, you might be thinking, sitting here thinking, well, Pastor, profanity, vulgarity, coarse jesting, hate-filled speech, what in our society is worse than those? What's more corrosive? What tears down more, or what is more coarse or harsh than that? I think it's plain old gossip. Plain old gossip. Now why are you talking? Several of you are turning around looking at somebody else. I'm not sure what I don't want to make out of that. Listen, this last subject, while it is much broader than those other subjects, those first four are, are very defined. This one is much broader. And in fact, gossip may have in it vulgarity and profanity and coarse jesting and hate-filled speech. It may well have it, but it need not have those things. In other words, it doesn't have to have those things to be corrosive, to be damaging, and to be damning. I believe it is more corrosive. I believe it is more destructive. But the definition of gossip is simply this: idle talk or rumor, especially that about the person or the private affairs of another person. Idle talk or rumor, especially that about the person or the private affairs of another individual. So you have these five areas, and of course there are many more, but I think these five areas are the areas where our culture has allowed the public conversation to become so corrosive: profanity, vulgarity, coarse jesting, hate-filled speech, and gossip. And because I think gossip is the toughest of them, in just a minute I want to kind of concentrate on that a little bit for us as Christians. So the question then is, when you look at this, Pastor, what does it matter? I mean, does it really matter? Is there any fallout? Or is there any? I mean, what difference does it actually make? I mean, so what if the conversation in public has come to that? What difference does it make? And I think there are two ramifications. I think there are two areas where this public course, this public discourse, this public conversation matters, and it matters greatly. One of those areas is character. I think public discourse speaks to the character of the culture, just like my conversation speaks to the character of my heart. Remember Matthew 12:34 that we read a few moments ago? What does it say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the speaks. Open mouth, the heart flows out. And it speaks to character. Now think about that for a moment. If my conversation reveals my character, the character of my heart, then the public conversation reveals the character of the culture in which that conversation is accepted. If profanity and vulgarity and hate speech and coarse jesting and gossip and many other forms are accepted as the normal form of conversation, doesn't that say something about our collective culture, about the heart of our collective culture? It absolutely does. It says something about our character. It says that our character is less godly and more godless. It is less like God and more like us, more like man, more like human. In fact, profane, coarse, obscene, idle talk reveals that people have an ungodly heart. On the other hand, those that refrain from that and those whose mouths are filled, as James says, be filled with blessing, speaks and reveals the heart that we have. I think there are ramifications. I think it does matter what our public conversation is, and it goes to our heart and what our hearts are. The second ramification, I think, is impact. Words do matter. Again, this is something you'll hear on another occasion when I do a teaching about the tongue. But again, I want to say this because it's appropriate tonight. The phrase, help me finish it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That's a lie of Satan. Words do hurt. Words do matter. Words do have an impact. They do make a difference. In fact, words, spoken words, have unbelievable power. Listen to what Psalm says. Psalms 57 says this: my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. Watch this. Whose teeth are spears and arrows, and whose tongues are a sharp sword. Psalm 64, they have sharpened their tongue against me like a sword. They have bent their bows to shoot arrows and bitter words toward me, that they may shoot at me in secret and act blamelessly. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Jeremiah says, their tongue is an arrow that shot out. It speaks deceit. James describes, in no uncertain terms, James describes the powerful impact of words. He says, we all stumble in many things, but if anyone stumbles at a word, does not stumble at a word, he's a perfect man. In other words, if you can control your tongue, you're a perfect man. If you can bridle it. And he goes on to say, he says, we put bridles, we put bits in horses' mouths to turn them, and if you can control the tongue, you can turn your whole body, you can turn your whole world. He said, with a little rudder, we steer a ship. And if you can control your tongue, you can control your life. That's how powerful it is. And then he goes on to say, the most damning of those conversations. He says, but the tongue is a little thing. Yet it is set on fire. And then he uses strong language. He says, it is set on fire from hell itself. Wow. What should that say to us? That should say to us that words, conversation has impact. That it matters. That it makes a difference. All of us have observed the power of the word in political agenda or the news media or education. And do we understand that our words, our very words, have those impacts as well? Words have the power to uplift and to build and to encourage and to inspire and to motivate. But words also, wars have been fought over words. Families have divided over words. Lives have been ruined over words. Companies bankrupted. Churches divided over words. Simple words. Words, it matters. This, what we're talking about tonight, it does have impacts because it speaks to our character and it has impact. Proverbs says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And, in fact, it's fascinating to me how many scriptures we quote and we only quote part of them. That word says life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. In other words, if you love gossip, you will eat the fruit of it. If you love profanity or vulgarity or coarse jesting or any of those coarse conversations, then you will reap and eat the fruit of it. So let's talk for a few minutes because I told you that gossip, I think, is an underlying part of all of this. I want to concentrate and center just for a minute on gossip and some things that we need to know about gossip. Truths about gossip, I call it. One thing is this. Let's be absolutely clear. I don't want to mince words here about words. Gossip is sin. Period. Period. Gossip is sin. Leviticus said this. Do not go spreading slander among your people. Period. James says this, if you consider yourself religious, but you don't control your tongue, you've deceived yourself. What's he saying? Gossip is sin. That's what he's saying. Gossip is sin. Not being able to control the tongue is sin. Jesus said it this way. And listen, to me, one of the most frightening scriptures in the entire Bible is the one I'm fixing to read from Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. To me, it is the one that gets my attention more than I think as much as any other scripture. It says this, men, and he could have said, I could have said me, and you could have said me. Men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Does that verse not get your attention? I mean, does that verse not make you just pause? It makes me want to pray what David prayed. Remember what David prayed? Lord, put a gate on my mouth. Put a gate on my mouth. He says, men will give an account for every careless word. And then he says this, and by your words, you'll be acquitted, or by your words, you'll be condemned. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but that verse makes me want to pay attention to my words and to what I say. Gossip is sin in every context. In every context, whether it's related to words or ideas or behavior, when it comes to gossip, it says that it is completely incompatible with a Christian spirit-filled life. Let me say it again. Gossip is completely incompatible with a Christian spirit-filled life. The two are incompatible one with each other. Not only is gossip sin, gossip is subversive. It's subversive. In fact, there's an interesting statement in the Assemblies of God's position paper on gossip and appropriate language. There's an interesting sentence in there that I just found fascinating, and I pulled it out. Because it puts gossip in a total different way. Here's what it says. Gossip, I'm quoting here, gossip turns language and words which are some of God's greatest gifts to us and most powerful tools we have, into a cruel weapon. Wow. Gossip turns one of God's greatest gifts and most powerful tools we have into a cruel weapon. That's what gossip does. Gossip is subversive. In other words, gossip is not conversation. Gossip subverts conversation. Gossip is not blessing. It subverts blessing. Gossip turns conversation into something that is destructive and cruel. It's not just conversation anymore. We're not just talking. It's not just conversation anymore. We are, it is what? It is subversive. It subverts the Spirit of God. It subverts holiness. It subverts kindness and love and all of the fruits of the Spirit. Gossip subverts all the fruits of the Spirit from working in our life. You okay? You're still breathing? You're all right? Gossip is sin. Gossip is subversive. Here's another thing gossip does. Gossip defies truth. Gossip defies truth. Idle talk mangles the truth. It exchanges wisdom for foolishness. You can find that in James 3. In fact, here's what he says, James 3. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, this simply should not be. Does a well spring forth fresh water and bitter water from the same open? Can a fig tree bear olive and grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Let me illustrate it for you. We've all played the game. We've all played the game where you've got a room full of people, a circle of people, and you start the conversation here. You say something that's here that is, let's say, good and wholesome, and by the time it makes it around, it is... oftentimes hilarious or mangled up, and it is not what you started out with, and sometimes can even be something ugly. Now, while that's a funny game, that's what gossip does. Gossip defies truth. When something is repeated over and over and over and told, and everybody's opinions, it gets involved, and everybody's take on it, and what it means, and what it, you understand what I'm saying? Gossip defies the truth. Gossip defies rationale. You see, that's what gossip does. Gossip takes that which is meant to be blessing and makes it a curse. That's what James said. Takes that which is meant to be refreshing and makes it bitter. Takes that which is meant to be fruitful and makes it barren. Takes that which is meant to be fresh and makes it salty. Gossip twists and distorts the truth. Truth about gossip. Gossip is sin. Gossip is submersive. Gossip defies the truth. Another thing about gossip. Gossip is the opposite of love. The opposite of love. I can prove that statement. Listen to the description of truth in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, listen to the description of love in 1 Corinthians. Let me read it for you. Love, and as I read it, think about how gossip does the exact opposite of this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love doesn't think evil. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let me contrast it for you. Love does not envy. Gossip is almost always envy-filled. Almost always envy-filled. Love is not prideful. Gossip usually is. Gossip usually is prideful. Love is not rude. Gossip is always rude. Love is not self-seeking. Gossip often has selfish motives. That's the reason it's gossiping. I want that position. I don't like that decision. I am going to attain that thing. It has a selfish motive to it. Love is not provoked. Gossip is always provoking. It's prodding, needling the other individual. Love does not rejoice in sin. Gossip loves to repeat other people's sins. Wow. Love believes, gossip doubts. Love hopes, gossip destroys hope. Do you see it? In fact, there may be only one similarity between love and gossip. There may be only one place where love and gossip have something in common. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. You remember what it says, anybody? Love never fails, or love endures. Guess what? Gossip does too. Gossip lives on and lives on and lives on and it lives on and it lives on. It may be the only similarity they have between each other. Gossip is sin. Gossip is subversive. Gossip defies the truth. Gossip is the opposite of love. How many of you wish you'd stay home tonight? Two more. Gossip breeds. It always does. Gossip breeds strife. Proverbs chapter 16 says this, a man who is a talebearer causes strife. Wow. Gossip breeds strife. Gossip breeds division. You can read through 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, and I think 21, and it talks about how Paul says, when I come to you, I hope I find you in good order. I'm afraid, he says, that I'll find contention and division and talebearing and ambition and backbiting and all kinds. He said, I'm afraid I'm going to find that among you because I've heard that you're gossipers. Gossip breeds strife. It breeds division. Guess what? Gossip breeds mistrust. Think about it. Gossip breeds mistrust. Do you hear what he said about you? Do you know what they said? Do you know what I heard they did? What is that? What are you doing? You're building distrust. You're breeding distrust. Proverbs says this, he who is a talebearer reveals secrets. Can I give you a bit of wisdom here? In King James English, he that will talketh to you will talketh about you. He that will talk to you about somebody else will talk about you to somebody else. You better realize that. Listen, you got your little committee or your phone circle or whatever, you know. And listen to me, I'm just telling you, if they'll talk to you about other people, they will talk about you to other people. That's the way gossip is. It just breeds. And the last thing here, this last one may be the one that we need to pay attention to the most. Gossip consumes. Gossip consumes. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. He said this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he's reminding them. He says, remember the word says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he follows it up with this. Do not therefore bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed by one another. Wow. What is that? Gossip is consuming. And gossip not only consumes the individual that the gossip is pointed toward, gossip consumes you. In other words, if gossip is bred, it consumes you. So what can we draw from this? What conclusions can we draw from this? Let me just kind of draw a couple or three general conclusions about all of this, and then I'm going to give you three ways that we can speak the truth in love about conversation, about coarse discourse. One thing that we can draw from all of this, one conclusion that we can draw from all of this, from everything that we've said about gossip, is this. If we understood it, we would resist it. In other words, to understand and to believe, you cannot believe. And I've given you scriptures. Everything I've just showed you up here is truth. And it's not truth because I've said it. It's truth because it's true. Because the word says it's true. If we believe, Terrence, if you believe what this says about gossip, you will not gossip. Virginia, if you believe what this says about gossip, you won't gossip. Deidre, if you believe this, what this said, there's no way as a mature Christian, if you believe this, if you understand this, that you're going to participate in it. I think one of the reasons gossip is so pervasive in the church is we either don't understand it or we just don't believe it. And yet it is so. It is true. Paul talks about it in Ephesians, and James talks about it. They both talk about the power of the tongue, and they both say that it is like it is set on fire from hell itself. So if Christians and churches understand and believe what the Bible says about gossip, I think we would resist it. I don't think we would participate in it. The second kind of general conclusion is this. Gossip has no place in the life of a mature believer. Period. It has no place. There are a lot of reasons for gossiping. Some find it as a form of entertainment. Some find gossip as a way to be included. You understand what I'm saying? A way to be included. Some find gossip as a means of conversation. They just don't know what else to say. And so they just engage in conversation. There are all kinds of reasons. It includes you in the room. Some gossip just to let off steam. You will not believe what they did to me, what they said to me, and they just let off steam and tear another person down. But listen to me. In the life of a mature believer, gossip has no place. It has no place. We are never to be controlled by any form of habit, including gossip. Listen, a mature Christian, one who has experienced the love of Christ and the grace and the mercy of Christ and has the confidence of who they are in Christ, has no reason to gossip. It has no place in their life. So one conclusion is that if we understood it, we would resist it. Another is that it has no place in the mature Christian life. And then here's a third thing. I'm going to draw this conclusion, and then I'll finish up this discussion tonight. But listen, don't miss. This may be the conclusion maybe one of the most poignant things I'm going to say tonight, and here's this. Just because it is true does not mean it is not gossip. Just because it is true does not mean it is not gossip. I've heard this before. I've confronted people before about gossip, and they say, well, it's true, isn't it? What does that have to do with anything? What makes it gossip or not? It's not whether it's true or false. What makes it gossip is, what is the motive in your heart for repeating it? If the motive in your heart for repeating it is to make someone else look bad, to expose something about their character or their nature, wow, it's gossip. True or not? True or not? Now, is there a person to tell? Yes. Tell your pastor. Tell a person in authority. But listen, think about a minute. What benefit are you going to have, if you've got an issue with someone, what benefit are you going to have in telling someone who can do nothing about it? There's no biblical principle there. All you're doing, whether it's true or not, is gossiping. Because all you're doing is tearing down or demeaning or building your own case. There's something, some motive there other than to edify, which is what we are told to do. We are told to edify one another. So don't hide behind the curtain, well, he really did it, didn't he? Or it's true, or I know that it's true. No, what makes it gossip or not is the motive of the heart. Why are you repeating it? Why are you repeating it? So what do we do here? How do we speak the truth in love about our conversation? And I think there are three things here that are crucial. Speaking the truth in love about speech. Three things I think are important. One is this. Guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. If you are going to speak the truth in love to someone, you must guard your own speech. In other words, if you're going to talk to someone about their speech, you got to guard your own speech. Most every Christian will shun profanity and vulgarity, but many will participate in off-color jokes and coarse jesting or gossip. Yet if we're going to speak the truth in love about gossip, about conversation, about speech, we've got to guard our mouths. All believers, listen, it would be a good thing for us all, in light of Matthew 12 that we read a few moments ago, because we now know that we will be judged according to every idle word. We will give an account, rather, I'm sorry, for every idle word. It makes me want to evaluate my words. It makes me want to guard my mouth. It makes me want to, again, like I said a while ago, pray what David said, pray. David prayed, Lord, put a door on my mouth. Put a gate, put a door, put a guard on my mouth. Our vocabulary does matter. Christian speech does reflect our heart, and therefore our speech should reflect the grace of God and the mercy of God and the blessings of God, and it should reflect edification. Do not risk being a rumor or starting a rumor about someone else. Even in giving prayer requests. It is sad I have to say that, but everybody here knows what I'm talking about. Now listen, the only reason I'm telling you this, Lord is my witness, I wouldn't say this except that I know you'll pray about it. You know? And knowing in your heart the whole time, you're just itching to tell it. And listen, we got to guard our mouths. Be careful what we say. I know that's funny, but it's true. Listen, don't ask suggestive questions. Don't pry into the affairs of others. And never betray a confidence. Never, ever, ever betray a confidence. Practical application here. If you feel like you know something, and it's been given to you in confidence, and you feel the need because somebody's life is in danger or somebody's character is in danger, you tell your pastor or you tell an authority figure. Don't you tell anybody else. You tell them and you only tell them. Tell somebody can do something about it. If you're telling somebody who cannot do something about it, it's gossip. If it's about a teenager or a child, tell that parent. Don't tell six other people. What can they do about it? Tell that parent or tell the pastor or tell a church leader. Guard your mouth. Let me tell you the second thing. If we're going to speak the truth in love about speech, not only do we have to guard our mouth, we have to guard our ears. Now, this is an area when it comes to gossip that, man, we miss it. And not just gossip, the speech in general. We think it's okay if we just listen and we don't repeat it. Do you understand that by participating in the conversation, you are tacitly agreeing with it? You are tacitly agreeing with it. By hearing, by receiving the gossip, you are tacitly agreeing with it. You are participating in it. Let me put it to you this way. Any conversation you have, any conversation Deidre and I have, there are three witnesses to that conversation. Me, Deidre, and the Holy Spirit. And so I'm responsible for that conversation as the hearer. Make it clear that you're not going to listen to gossip. Make it clear. Express your intentions that you're not going to listen to it. And can I tell you this? Walk away. Walk away. Excuse yourself from the conversation. You want to cut off gossip in your life? You don't want to be a participator? Listen, I promise you, I've done it. I know others who have done it. It doesn't take but a time or two to say, I'm sorry, this is inappropriate conversation. We should not be talking about this, and I'm going to have to excuse myself from the conversation. Listen, that gets around. That gets around. If you don't want to be a receiver of gossip, just make it. Don't listen to gossip and don't participate in it, because when you do, you tacitly are in agreement with it. You give permission to it when you participate in that conversation by being a hearer and a receiver of it. And the last thing, and I'll finish with this, is this. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Be one to put out the fires. Sometimes we wonder why there's so much tension in the local church, and much of it has to do with this issue right here. It has to do with our speech. Whether it's gossip or whether it's coarse or harsh or hard towards someone else, much of it has to do with this. It may not be in Scripture. It may not be in Scripture, but it's a good piece of advice that says, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Let me tell you why that's so important. Because if you will think before you speak, you'll give the Holy Spirit time to check your heart as to whether you should repeat that or say that or not. Think before you speak. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. I believe every one of us, and I'll finish with this, I believe every one of us walk around, when it comes to our speech, particularly when it comes to harsh or hard speech or speech that is of a gossip nature, every one of us walk around with a bucket of water and a bucket of gasoline. And by your response, you either pour gas on it and it becomes a fire, or you pour water on it and you put it out. What I'm encouraging you to do, what the Word encourages us to do, is be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. The Word says, blessed are the peacemakers. And this is true of our speech as much as it is true of anything else that we do.